As you return to your seats, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. As I said at the beginning this morning, we're going to continue our walk through the book of Leviticus, looking at the next three chapters, Leviticus 8, 9, and 10. For the public reading of the Word, I simply want to read chapters 9 and 10, and then we'll read chapter 8 as we go through it. So if you would, once more, please stand to honor the Lord's holy and inspired Word. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "On the eighth day Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.' And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, 'This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded.' So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf and the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offerings, and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people, and killed it, and offered it as a sin offering, like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering, and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, and the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, 'Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp.' So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, 'Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you.' And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses.' Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your sons' due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your sons' due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded. Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary? Since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary, as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offerings before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And when Moses heard that, he approved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for every part of it. Thank you that it is useful for teaching, preaching, rebuke, and correction. And so, Lord, even as we study the book of Leviticus today, I pray that whichever of those things needs to happen might happen by the power of your word and the power of your spirit. May the spirit that penned these words apply them to our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Nathan called the graduates up, I thought this is probably the first group of graduates that will be able to say their final sermon they heard was Leviticus 8 through 10. But as we come to this today, I said this last week, but I want to reiterate it today. Especially if you weren't here last week, you may think, why in the world would you go through Leviticus? And that the simple, easy answer that I would give you first is because of what I just prayed, that we believe earnestly that all of Scripture is breathed out by God and that it is all useful, every bit of it. The more detailed reason, which we saw even last week and we'll see again this week, is that I'm convinced we cannot fully understand what Jesus Christ did if we cannot understand Leviticus. We cannot do it. Last week we looked at the sacrifices and the offerings. I'm convinced if you know about Christ and you know what He did on the cross, you will know, if you know anything, that He was a sacrifice for you. But you will not know everything that that entailed if you can't understand what was involved in the sacrifices in Leviticus. In the same way today, we're going to look at the priesthood, the installation of it, the creation of it, their duties, their tasks. And you might say, why in the world is this important? My main answer would be, even as we'll see later, because these chapters about the priesthood tell us about Jesus Christ. They help us understand. In many ways, what the fact that Christ was a great high priest is a pretty meaningless, unintelligible phrase if you can't understand these chapters. And if you just read these chapters, they're incomplete without the person of Christ. There's something still missing without Christ. So as we look at the priesthood today, what I want you to understand is as we're looking at this, what we're learning is about Christ. Who He was, and what He did. So, that said, as we come to the text, it breaks down fairly easily into each chapter. Chapter 8, it makes a distinct point. Chapter 9 does as well. And then chapter 10 does as well. And they build on each other. So, as we go through, I just want to walk chapter by chapter and see how we learn about the priesthood. What do we learn about it? So first, as we come to chapter 8, what you see, this entire chapter, what you see is Aaron and his sons are being consecrated and ordained as priests. So when you come to Leviticus 8, what's happening is the consecration and ordination of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. Look first at chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Now, I want to stop here, just like I did last week. That phrase, the Lord spoke to Moses, we saw this last week. The thing that drives this entire section is that the Lord is speaking to His people. That He is declaring this to them. In fact, as we read through, you'll see again and again that they did things as the Lord commanded. You'll see the Lord said, and Moses did as the Lord commanded. In fact, some sort of phrase like that appears at least 15 times in our text. Over and over again, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. To the point that the one negative thing that happens, if you notice while we were reading, when Aaron's sons die, it says they died because they offered a sacrifice that the Lord had not commanded. It's the only time in the text that something happens that the Lord did not command, and they die. So the central point of this passage is the Lord is commanding these things. He's telling His people, here's what you need. And logically, it fits perfectly. Last week we looked at the offerings, and the reality of the situation is you can't make sacrifices and offerings if you don't have a priest. There must be a priest to do this. We saw this last week. The offerer can't do all of this themselves. They bring the animal, they put their hand on its head, they kill it, but then the priest has to do everything else. So this morning, we see the installation of the priests. So, as we come, we see the first thing that happens is that the whole congregation gathers to see this. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So, they're all drawn together. The Lord brings all the people together, and they're standing at the front of the entrance of the tent of meeting, and what they're going to witness is what it takes for a man to become a priest. Now, interestingly, what we'll see is Moses does almost everything in this chapter. As of right now, there is no priest. Aaron will be the first one. But Moses is functioning as one. Here's what I want you to understand. Even though Moses is functioning in this capacity, as we'll see later, he's really functioning in the place of God. In a very real sense, as you read this chapter, you could say, Moses is ordaining Aaron. But what we'll see the Scripture say is that God is ordaining him. And that's why it's so important that Moses does everything as the Lord commanded. In essence, Moses is like the hands and feet of God here, doing these things to ordain Aaron. So keep in your mind, we'll come back to this in just a moment, but what's happening in this chapter is God is ordaining Aaron. God is setting him apart. He's being consecrated as a priest. So, all the people are gathered together, and then we read in verse 5, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him, and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, as you read this section, this just seems almost over the top. Why in the world is he putting all these clothes on him? To understand this, you have to understand the background a bit. In Exodus 28 and 29, essentially everything we're going to read this morning, when Moses says the Lord commanded it, he commanded it back in Exodus 28 and 29. That's where the Lord laid out this ceremony, basically. And in those chapters, he talks about these incredibly fancy garments that the priest is supposed to wear. They're made exactly to a certain standard. And so when Aaron comes forward, Moses wraps a robe around him, puts a belt around him, puts a breastplate on him, a breastplate that contains precious jewels. He then puts a crown on his head with a golden piece. And you think, this is unbelievable. This is just over the top. Here's what's interesting. In Exodus 28, as God is giving the instructions about these clothes, He says in Exodus 28:40 that these clothes are made for glory and beauty. So, if we just look at this, we think, why in the world did He have to wear these? It makes sense if you think of this. In general in life, you dress for certain occasions. If you're going to the store, you might just wear your pajamas. It's not that big a deal. If you're from an older generation, you probably get dressed up to go to the store. But you dress for occasions. If you're going to a banquet, you dress up. You wear a tie. For some, coming to church, you dress up. You dress to the level of importance that you give to the occasion. You dress with an appropriateness. So, if that's the case, let me use this illustration. The common illustration is, how would you act and dress if you were invited to go sit in the White House, eat with the president? If you're invited to eat with the king of another country? No doubt, everyone in here would dress very well. Here's what we need to understand about the priest. What's happening here is the priest is going into the very presence of the king of the universe. How do you dress appropriately for the king of the universe? You dress this way. These glorious garments, gold, precious stones, these are all incredibly valuable things. This is what you wear to come before the king of the universe. It's interesting, just as an aside to note this, my wife and I were listening to a song this week, and I don't think I'd ever listened to it before. It talks about, I will dance on the streets of gold that were made for me. I can tell you the streets of gold weren't made for you, and they weren't made for me. The streets of gold in the end will be made for God. That's why they're gold. They're pure. They're not made for you, and they're not made for me. They're made for God. These garments are not made to highlight Aaron. They're made to highlight the one in whose presence they're worn. That's why they're so fancy. And that's why he takes them off when he leaves. So, Moses puts these garments on him. Again, what's happening here is Aaron is being consecrated. He's being ordained. So, to do this, he has to put on these garments. He's going to come into the presence of the Lord. Moses goes on in verse 10. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stands to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. So here, Aaron has these garments on, and now Moses brings this oil into the tabernacle, and he's pouring it on everything. What's happening is he's essentially setting these things apart to be used for the Lord. This is what this anointing is meant to signify. This instrument, this thing, is set aside particularly, and it belongs to the Lord. Now, we know the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to the Lord. But there is this element in which, in the Old Testament particularly, something is set aside for particular use for the Lord. So the things in the tabernacle, they're anointed with oil. But here's what's interesting in this situation. Moses also anoints Aaron. It's the same scenario. God is telling Aaron, just like this building and these utensils belong to me and only me, so you belong to me. And only me. Just like this altar is set aside to honor me, you are set aside to honor me. So this is a momentous occasion. This is being consecrated, set apart. Interestingly, this same sort of language will be used about believers in the New Testament. You are set apart. You're consecrated. This is where that language comes from. Aaron is being set apart, particularly to serve the Lord. He and his sons. And then, having made all these preparations, having dressed Aaron, having anointed everything, we read in verse 14, "Then he," that is Moses, "brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it." And he took all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now here's what's interesting about this scenario. The sin offering, if you'll remember last week, it was the offering that was meant to purify. That's why its blood is smeared over different parts of the sanctuary. Sin pollutes the sanctuary. It has to be cleansed. It has to be purified. This happens with the sin offering. And you see it here. They bring the offering, the animal's killed, and Moses puts the blood around the sanctuary on the altar. And this offering is not made for anybody. It's made for Aaron and his sons. They put their hands on the animal. Moses is purifying the sanctuary from the sin of Aaron and his sons. If they're going to be able to come into the sanctuary, it has to be cleansed. It has to be purified. That's what Moses is doing. He goes on, verse 18. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So here, he's purified the sanctuary from the sin of Aaron and his sons. Now he's atoning for that sin. The burnt offering deals with God's wrath. So he's atoning for that sin. Here's what's interesting. We'll talk about this more at the end. This is what's astounding about this. And this is what makes Aaron an inferior priest. His own sins have to be atoned for before he can atone for the sins of somebody else. None of this has to do with the people. All this has to do with Aaron. He's a sinner. He sins. So they have to atone for that sin before he can come before the Lord. If Aaron were to just waltz into the presence of the Lord, he would die. Because he's a sinner. There has to be atonement made. So that's what's happening here. And then beginning in verse 22 down through verse 30, we won't read it all, but here we see Moses. He presents this ram of ordination. This is an offering we didn't look at last week because it's not one they do all the time. This offering is only made when the priest is ordained. So it's a special offering. And what's special about it is this. Everything about it's normal. Aaron and his sons come forward. They put their hands on the head of the ram. It's killed. And here's what's different. Look at verse 23 of chapter 8. And he killed it, and Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. This is an astounding ceremony. What's basically happening here is Aaron has been consecrated. Moses poured the oil on him. His sins have been atoned for. And now they offer this ram of ordination. And essentially, as we can see later, this is a form of the peace offering because they're commanded to eat it and eat it within a certain amount of time. That's what God commanded back in Exodus 29. This is essentially a peace offering, which if you remember, the peace offering was this joyous offering. We are at peace with God. How glorious is this? Let's celebrate this. That's what this offering is. But interestingly, some of the blood actually gets placed on Aaron and his sons. This is an extremely symbolic gesture, essentially saying Aaron and his sons are atoned for. The blood of this peace offering, you're celebrating being at peace with God. By putting this on Aaron and his sons, God is signifying they are priests. They are accepted. They are installed. They are at peace with me. In this instance, in the installation of the priest, they are accepted. This has been done. This blood on the ear, signifying indeed, symbolically, the priest belongs to the Lord. He can now hear from the Lord. And on the hand and on the foot, his hands and his feet carry out what he hears. He has been installed, and Aaron is ready to go, set apart for the Lord. This is a glorious instance in which this blood symbolizes these men now belong to God. They serve him as priests. And then the chapter closes, beginning in verse 31. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it in the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done, to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tents of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses." So, as we come to the end of this, Moses then tells Aaron, you know what? You have to stay here and you have to do this every day for 7 days. Essentially, you have to ensure that your sins are atoned for, that you are purified, that you're acceptable. And so they do. It says they did as the Lord commanded by Moses. So this first chapter, Leviticus 8, what's happening is Aaron and his sons are being ordained. They're being installed as priests. Now, the nation of Israel has a high priest. He's now been installed. Now, before we move to chapter 9, I want to stop for a minute to make sure we understand this central point, because this will come up later. The central point of all of this pomp and ceremony in Leviticus 8 is that a true and proper priest must be installed. This is a weighty matter. It isn't just something that somebody walks up and says, "Yeah, we need a priest, I'll do it." This is a serious issue. And they can't install themselves. They have to be installed by God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. The author of Hebrews says, "No one takes this honor," that is the honor of being a high priest, "for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." No one becomes a high priest on their own. Only when God calls and installs. That's how the high priest is born. He is made a high priest by God. So, with that understanding, we move to chapter 9. As you move to chapter 9, we read this together earlier, but the first 7 chapters are essentially the same as we read at the beginning of chapter 8. After those 7 days are over, the whole congregation gathers together. They're gathered together and Moses tells Aaron, here's what you need to do. You need to offer these sacrifices for yourself and for the people. And as they gather together, here's what's amazing. What you see is that as these people are coming, this is a spectacle of sorts. This is Aaron's big debut as high priest. This is the first time he's going to get to offer the sacrifices. And in some sense, the people want to see this. This is a big deal. Will he be accepted? What will happen? Will he do it right? Will it honor the Lord? In a very real sense, Aaron is approaching the Lord in hope. He's approaching the Lord in faith. Lord, you have set me apart. You have atoned for my sins. And now I will obey you in making these sacrifices. So, after the people are gathered together, we read, first, beginning in chapter 9, verse 8, we see that once again, Aaron has to offer sacrifices for himself. Look at verse 8. "So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself." So what's happening here is, these first offerings, we see this again. Before Aaron can even deal with the sins of the people, he's got to deal with his own. He has to address his own weakness, his own failures. So he comes and he offers this sin offering. And he smears the blood on the horns of the altar. Again, purifying the altar from his sin. Then he offers a burnt offering. In verses 12 through 14, he offers this burnt offering to atone for his sins. And it's not till verse 15 that Aaron actually makes an offering for the people. So he has to atone for his own sins first. And then in verse 15 we read, "Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people." And then it goes on. So Aaron, after atoning for his own sins, now he offers all these sacrifices. Another sin offering. Not to purify for his own sins, but for the sins of the people. He offers a burnt offering, appeasing the wrath of God against the people. He offers a grain offering, reminding them of the covenant. And then he offers a peace offering, in which they all celebrate together that the people are now at peace with God. So the very offerings we looked at last week, Aaron is making them. And then the culmination comes at the end of chapter 9. Look at verse 22. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." It's easy for us to read this and not even take a second thought about what has just happened. Aaron has done all these things, and as I said, there's still this sort of wondering, what's going to happen? Is this enough? Is this going to work? And so Aaron finishes, he blesses the people, Moses and Aaron go up to the tent of meeting, they come back out, then they bless the people, and then fire comes out and consumes what's left of the sacrifices. Fire that didn't come from any man. It erupts out of the altar from God Himself and consumes the offering. Now what's happening here is not just an incredible miracle. What's happening here is God is saying very clearly, Aaron did his job, and he did it faithfully. He did exactly what I told him to do. He was ordained just like I said he should be. I appointed him a high priest, and now he's done his task well, and I'm accepting this offering. And by accepting the offering, the Lord is not just saying he did it the right way. He's saying these sins are dealt with. This is dealt with. These sins are atoned for. My wrath is appeased. I am in covenant with these people. These people are at peace with me. And that's evidenced by the fact that I have accepted these sacrifices on their behalf. These sacrifices have been slain so that these people won't be. They're accepted. So as we look at Leviticus 9, particularly beside Leviticus 8, what we see is a proper priest has to be appointed by God. And then on top of that, if that properly appointed priest faithfully does his duty, as he's been told, he will be accepted. His sacrifices will be accepted. And just so you'll know, this isn't some academic discussion that doesn't concern the people. Why do you think the people worshipped? Why did they fall down on their face? Obviously, they saw fire come out from the Lord. But they also understood, this means our sins are dealt with. This means we're at peace with God. This is a big deal. The fact that there's a faithful high priest isn't just important for the priest, it's important for the people. If there's no high priest, the people are still dead in their sins. They will be punished for their sins. If we lived in the Old Testament times and we did not have a high priest, we would die for our sins. If the priest was rejected, it's bad news for us. If he's accepted, it's good news for us. That's what's being said in these chapters. A properly appointed priest who faithfully does his duty will be accepted. As you come to chapter 10, you see the exact opposite point made. Even the very first verses of chapter 10, they demonstrate a stark contrast with chapter 9. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Here you see the exact opposite. A faithful priest who does his task well is accepted. An unfaithful priest who does not do what he's supposed to do is rejected. In fact, he's put to death. It's a serious issue. Now, there's been all kinds of speculation on what Nadab and Abihu offered. And that's not the point. It was unauthorized. The point of what they offered is that the Lord didn't command it. That's why they're punished. They didn't follow the commandments of the Lord. And what's astounding is that there's more attention given to the response to what happened to them than what actually happened to them. Look at verses 3 through 8. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And then in those next verses, 4 through 7, astoundingly, Moses says, "You're not allowed to mourn, Aaron. Even though your sons have just died unexpectedly, you're not allowed to mourn. You're not allowed to go through the normal mourning rituals. Don't do it. Because if you do, you will die." And just as a side note, see if I can find it again. Yeah, I mentioned earlier, if there's not a faithful priest, it affects the people. Look at verse 6. Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation." If there's not a priest, the people are in trouble. But nonetheless, why are they not allowed to mourn? This is an astounding section right here. Basically, what God is saying is the priest, the attitude of the priest is supposed to mirror the attitude of God. These men died because they did not honor the Lord. They died justly. This was not a natural death. This was not a death that was expected. This was the entirely and completely the judgment of God. And because Aaron is the high priest, he's not allowed to mourn because his attitude is supposed to mirror that of the Lord. The Lord is... say this as I can. The Lord does not take delight in the death of the wicked. That said, the Lord put these men to death. In some sense, the Lord is not mourning over the death of these men because they dishonored the Lord, and neither is Aaron to mourn them. Now, if you have children, you can understand the incredible weight of that passage. If my two sons died right now, unexpectedly, I don't know that I can explain to you how much grief I would be overcome with. And Aaron is not allowed to do any of the mourning because he's supposed to mirror to the people the attitude of God. God is making a point here that he will be sanctified and he will be honored and he will be glorified. Period. From the very beginning, God is setting the standard. If you come before me in a way that I've not commanded, you're going to die. An unfaithful priest is not accepted by the Lord. The rest of chapter 10, interestingly, almost seems out of place. It doesn't seem like it fits. Beginning in verse 8 through verse 11, God Himself speaks directly to Aaron and tells him what he's supposed to do. "Don't drink wine or strong drink when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. You're to teach the people of Israel all the statutes." And then Moses comes back in and tells them, "You need to finish making the offerings. There's still tasks to be done, so get on with them." Now this seems totally out of place, but what's happening here is God is making a very clear point that the sin of Aaron's sons does not mean Aaron has been rejected. This is what's astounding about these verses. Aaron's sons have just died. So what's going to happen? Is God going to reject Aaron? Is Aaron done for now? The clear answer is no. And God makes that clear by speaking to him. By saying, "Here's your task. This is what you're to be about." In essence, saying, "You're not rejected because of the sin of your sons, Aaron. I judge them. You're still the high priest, and the people still need you to make atonement for their sins. So get on with it. Let's get on with the show. God is actually, in a very real sense, this is an encouraging development. Because God is saying, Aaron, you're still acceptable before me, you and your sons. So perform your task. And then the last story in chapter 10, verses 16 to 20, is somewhat confusing, but it makes a point that is crucial to our understanding about the priesthood. Essentially, what happens, if you remember last week, when a sin offering is made, that's the one that purifies everything. They smear the blood on the altar. When a sin offering is made, only the fat parts are burned. The rest of it belongs to the priest. They're supposed to eat it. It belongs to them. God gives it to them to provide for them. What happens is Moses tries to find the rest of the animal so they can eat it, and he realizes they've taken it out and burned it instead of eating it. Here's what's astounding. In a very real sense, they have disobeyed the Lord. This is what Nadab and Abihu did. They disobeyed the Lord. And Moses is angry. What have you done? Why have you done this? And Aaron's response is interesting. In verse 19, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? Basically, what Aaron's saying is this. Even though I haven't been able to go through any of the morning ceremonies, I am broken. Look what's happened. Two of my sons have been put to death by the Lord. Aaron's heart is broken. And his basic premise is, would the Lord have approved if I came before him and ate the sacrifice? The sacrifice that's supposed to be, indeed, a joyful occasion. The Lord has purified from sin. This is a big deal. This is a time to rejoice. Aaron says, would the Lord have approved if I ate that sacrifice with this pain and hurt in my heart, without rejoicing, in a way that would not honor the Lord? And amazingly, it says, when Moses heard that, he approved. Here's what's astounding about this. What's demonstrated here is that, in essence, the point is not the rules and regulations. The point is that the Lord be glorified. This helps us understand a little better the sin of Aaron's sons. It wasn't just that they broke the rules. It seems that in their sin, there was some sort of high-handed rebellion against the Lord. It was not done to honor the Lord. It was done for some other reason. So the Lord put them to death. Because Aaron disobeys the rules, but he does it seeking with all of his heart to honor the Lord. And he is accepted. This is a crucial element to the sacrifices and to the priesthood. I think it would be easy for us to read these and think, this is just all kinds of rules and regulations. They just got to keep the rules. It's not about just keeping the rules. Even for Israel, it's about honoring the Lord. It's about glorifying the Lord. That's why they offer sacrifices. We saw this in Psalms. They don't offer sacrifices because the Lord needs sacrifices. He doesn't eat bulls. He doesn't eat goats. He doesn't drink blood. Why do they make sacrifices? So that they might honor him. So that they might glorify him. That's what's made clear in this last story of Aaron. So, having walked quickly through the text, that's the essential point of our text. If you step back and you say, what is the message of Leviticus 8 through 10? One, a proper priest must be instituted by God. He has to be ordained by God himself. And then on top of that, being ordained, if that priest is faithful and faithfully does his duty, he will be accepted. If he does not, if he's unfaithful, he will be rejected. And that affects not only him, but the people. If he is rejected, it affects the people as well. For there is no priest to make atonement for them. But even understanding that, we might step back and say, who cares? Why is this such a big deal? This isn't how we deal with the Lord. So why is this important? Here's what I want you to understand. Though the details may not be the way we deal with the Lord, the essence of these chapters is exactly the way we still deal with the Lord. You say, we don't have sacrifices. We do have a sacrifice. We saw that last week. It's the sacrifice of Christ, made once for all. You say, we don't have priests. We do have a priest. And that's what I want to show you. The New Testament makes this clear. First of all, we saw Aaron can't appoint himself. God has to appoint him. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but he was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we don't have time to go into all this about Melchizedek. Essentially, Melchizedek is a priest back in the book of Genesis. He ends up being a king and a priest all in one. And what's amazing about him is there's no record of his birth and there's no record of his death. What he signifies is a priest who lives forever. Now, we don't know. Presumably, he died at some point, but that's not recorded. What he's meant to signify is a priest who lives forever. This is what it means that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because here's what's astounding. Aaron did not appoint himself. He was appointed by God. So, we just read, Jesus did not appoint himself. He was appointed by God. But here's what I want you to see. It's not just that Jesus is like Aaron. He's better. He's better than Aaron. Say, how? He's better than Aaron because Aaron was appointed a priest. Aaron and his sons were appointed a priest because of their bodily descent. Because they were from the tribe of Levi. And God had said, the Levites will be priests. That's why they were made priests. Not because of anything inherent in themselves, but because they were of the tribe of Levi. But listen to Hebrews chapter 7 that Stephen read earlier. Jesus has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God, Christ did not appoint himself a high priest. God appointed him high priest. And he was appointed after Melchizedek because he lives forever. You say, why in the world is that important? Here's why it's important. Sinful human beings must have a priest to intercede for them. We must. That's why the priesthood existed in the Old Testament. That's why it existed in Leviticus. If there was no priesthood, the people could not be at peace with God. God could not dwell in their midst. They had to have a priest to make sacrifices for them. And here's what I want you to understand. It's no different for us. You think, we're not like the people in the Old Testament. You are like the people in the Old Testament. You need a sacrifice. You need a priest. You have to have one. This is the way the world works. And the glorious reality of Christ is that there is one. And the fact that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek means he's a priest forever. There's no need to have another one. He's a priest forever. He lives forever. He lives to make intercession forever. He is a better priest than Aaron. In fact, Aaron pointed to him, the perfect priest who would stand before the Lord forever. But we also saw, even having been appointed by God, Aaron had to be faithful. If he was faithful, the Lord accepted him. If he was not, the Lord rejected him. We saw Aaron was faithful, so the Lord accepted him. What about Christ? Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, listen to what he says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. He says, consider Jesus, who was faithful to the one who appointed him. He was faithful. We've seen a faithful priest is accepted. Jesus was faithful in his work. He's accepted. But again, he's not just like Aaron. Aaron was faithful and was accepted. Jesus was faithful and was accepted. But Jesus isn't just similar to Aaron. He's better. Say how? We come back to what I mentioned earlier. Aaron was faithful, but he still had to atone for his own sins. He still had to pay for his own sins. Jesus did not. Listen again to Hebrews 7, verse 27. Jesus has no need, like the other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He has no need to offer sacrifices every day. He doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sin. He was perfect. You want to know who he intercedes for? Who he makes sacrifices for? It's us. It's those who believe. That's who he intercedes for. See, Jesus is better than Aaron, because God appointed him. Not just because he was of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't. He was from Judah. He appointed him because of his indestructible life. And moreover, Jesus was faithful, even more faithful than Aaron. So we have a high priest, and we have a faithful high priest. Here's what I want you to understand about what that means for you. Some application. First of all, if you are a believer, it means you have a faithful advocate with God the Father. I want to know what it means that Jesus is the great high priest. It means you are accepted before God. Listen again, Hebrews 7, 23 to 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Then listen to this. Consequently, as a result, that is because he is a permanent priest, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here's what I want you to understand. If you're a believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your hope for salvation, I am telling you, you are right with God today because Jesus is your high priest. That's why you're right with God. Because no doubt for many of you, you may have even sinned already today when you got up this morning. I did. I can tell you explicitly I sinned this morning. So how can I still have any hope in the world? I haven't offered a sacrifice. I haven't been to the temple. How can I have any hope in the world? I have hope because even though I haven't gone to the temple, my great high priest is at the true temple in heaven, and he's interceding for me. That's why I'm accepted. This is what I want you to understand. You are not accepted before God because of anything you do. You're not accepted before God because you did well reading your Bible this week, because you did well fighting sin this week. You're not accepted because of any of those things. You're accepted because Jesus is a high priest who lives forever. That's why. Because he has made atonement for your sins. That's it. And that's enough. I would exhort you, don't live as if that is not enough. That dishonors the Lord, for you to act like it's not enough. And just as a particular application of this, I want to say, I've talked to some of you, and you can take this as a rebuke if you want. I mean it lovingly. I've talked to some of you who would come in on a Sunday and say, you know, I didn't do well against sin this week. I didn't honor the Lord. I failed. I didn't feel like I honored the Lord, so I didn't take communion. If you are a Christian who believes you are saved, you should take communion every chance you get. Every chance you get. You say, but what if I've sinned? The very thing you're remembering is that you have a high priest who has atoned for your sins. The very thing you're remembering. You say, but Paul says, I don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. Here's the worthy manner. Repent. You can do it in your seat in 10 seconds. Repent of your sins and take it. Because you're redeemed. If you repent, it's gone. It's done with. It's over. You're right with God. You are at peace with God. And you can rejoice. Take communion every chance you get. Because you don't have to go home and somehow feel sorry enough for your sin before you can come before the Lord. You don't have to go live a week without committing that sin to then come and honor the Lord. You honor the Lord because Christ honors the Lord. And that's enough. So for believers, you have a faithful advocate with the Father. A second thing for believers that this means, we should come boldly, boldly before the throne of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Since we have a great high priest, we can come boldly before the throne and seek grace to help in our time of need. Are you struggling with temptation? Your high priest was tempted in the same way, and he was faithful. So now you can come before the throne of God, the God who created this universe and everything in it. You can come before Him and find grace to help in your time of need. You say, I just can't overcome this sin that dishonors your priest. Come before the Lord and find grace to help in a time of need. If you're suffering, come boldly before the throne of grace. Cry out to the Lord. The door is open to you. This is what's astounding. In a couple weeks, Lee is going to preach Leviticus 16, which is the Day of Atonement. Essentially, the high priest was only able to go into the center of the tabernacle once a year, and no one else could go. Only him. Because this was the presence of God, and only the high priest was allowed. Here's what I'm telling you. You are allowed every day. Every one of us are allowed every day into the Holy of Holies. How? Because our high priest is that great. Better than Aaron. Aaron couldn't bring anybody with him. Aaron's sons couldn't bring anybody with him. Jesus brings all of His people with Him. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. So do it. Take advantage of it. Come boldly. Not because you're worthy. You're not. You should feel unworthy. You are unworthy and I am unworthy. But we are accepted because of Christ. Because He is high priest and He and His sacrifice are good enough. It's enough. So we need to act like it's enough. Last, for those of you who may not be believers, here's what I want you to understand from this text. If you get nothing else from this message, if you are not a Christian, I want you to go home this week, every day of the week, and read Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Every day, I want you to read it. I'll read it to you again right now. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. If you're not a believer, here's what I want you to understand. And if you are a believer, here's what you need to understand about the way the world works. The world is convinced that God is love, which He is. God is love and God is holy. And if any human being comes into the presence of God in a way that He has not commanded, they will die. If you come without a proper sacrifice, without a proper high priest, you will die. You will be your own sacrifice. Because someone else hasn't given their life for you, God will take your life. His wrath will be poured out on you. That's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They did not come in the way God said to come, and they were put to death. That is what will happen to non-believers. You must come before God in the way that He has said to come before Him. And the way that He has said to come before Him is that you must have a mediator. That is, someone to bridge the gap. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one mediator, only one, between God and men, and that's the man Jesus Christ. He's the only one. You say, how can that be? Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. By being raised from the dead, He conquered sin and Satan and death. And all of those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead will be saved. That is what is acceptable to God. It's only Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him, you will be accepted. If you do not, you will be rejected. And rejection isn't just, see you later, I don't like you. Rejection is death. It is death. But acceptance is eternal life. It's joy everlasting because of what Christ has done. If you are not a Christian, you must understand there is only one way to come before God, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you do not come through Him, you will not come at all. If you do, you will be struck down. God's wrath will be poured out on you because that's what we deserve. We'll get exactly what we deserve. So, as we come to the table right now, those of us who are believers, who are in good standing with an evangelical church, we invite all of you to take this. Because in taking this, we are exalting our great high priest. And we're exalting in what He did. We're exulting in the fact that we are right with God today because of what Jesus did. Not because of anything I've done, but because Jesus is in the temple in heaven, even now, interceding for us. That's why we're saved. That's why we're at peace with God right now, this second, and this second, and this second, because of Christ. That's what we're remembering in this. That's what we're rejoicing in. So if you are a believer, take this with us. If you have struggled with sin this week, if you don't feel worthy, repent. Repent.
It's not that hard. Now, you may struggle with the guilt of that. You may struggle with that same temptation this week, but you are at peace with God because of the sacrifice of Christ. So take this. Rejoice in taking this. Rejoice that the fact that you sin today and the fact that you will sin tomorrow will not separate you from God. Rejoice in that. This is a joyous occasion. We have a great high priest. He is that great, and he is enough. If you're not a Christian, don't take it. You don't have a high priest. You're not accepted by God. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. We'll take a moment of silence, and the ushers and musicians are going to come up, and then we'll distribute this and take of it together. So let's bow our heads and take a moment of silence now.